If you take out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5 with me tonight, I believe that was the quietest the children have ever left the sanctuary in Pear Orchard history. We are in one verse in our study of James. We're nearing the end of this very rich, practical epistle. James closes out his letter with a series of admonitions, prefaced with the words, "but above all." Now, this admonition that we're about to read is not necessarily linked to the preceding verses, but is better to look at it as the first of several imperatives that James gives to conclude the letter to his readers, as well as to us today. So again, we're just looking at one verse tonight. That's verse 12. This is God's holy and inerrant word. James writes, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for the joy it is that we can fellowship with your word. We can fellowship with you by your Spirit through the word. Lord, teach us what you have us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the many important topics we've covered studying the book of James in the evening is the topic of the use of our tongues. Over and over again, James talks about the importance of watching our words. If we go back to James chapter 1, we're instructed in verse 19 to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In verse 26, James says these words, If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Of course, we're well familiar with James chapter 3, where James paints for us a very bleak picture of our poisonous tongues that are a restless evil. From our tongues come both blessing and cursing, and James says this ought not to be in the life of the believer. Then even in chapter 4, he continues to talk about our words, and he says to us that we ought not speak evil to our fellow Christians, or of our fellow Christians. "For the one who speaks evil," James says, "against his brother speaks evil against the law." And so when we get here to chapter 5, James still has things to say about the use of our words. And in our one verse tonight, it has to do with our use of verbal oaths or vows or promises. What we're going to see as our theme is that the Lord desires for his people to be truth tellers all the time, reflecting the God of truth to other people. And we're going to look at this, or we're going to see this central truth under three headings tonight: the serious nature of oaths, the sneaky loophole oaths, and the God-glorifying substitute for oaths. Yes, you heard all three S's in there. But before we dive into those, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. So keep your finger in James chapter 5 and flip over to Matthew 5. Because it's important for us to note that James wasn't saying something new and innovative to these believers. He was simply summarizing and echoing Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. And we see that in verses 34 to 37 of that most famous sermon of our Lord's. And it reads this way, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So you hear it, right? You hear that James, again, is just summarizing in a fewer words this teaching of Christ, the essential aspect of our words. And so this command to us tonight is received as an admonition from James, but it's from the Lord himself. So turn back to James 5, and we're going to look again at this one verse under these three headings. The first heading is this: the serious nature of our oaths. The serious nature of our oaths. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith helps us here. It dedicates an entire chapter for those who are studying with me this past couple of years. We covered chapter 22 in Sunday school this past winter, and the chapter is of oaths and vows. So here is section one, which of course has the old language, but listen carefully how it defines the serious nature of an oath. It says, a lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he assesseth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. Now, for our subject tonight, we're not going to make a big distinction between oaths and vows. They are very closely connected. Even in this chapter 22 of the confession, it says something very similar about vows. It says this: a vow is of like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with like religious care and to be performed with like faithfulness. So oaths and vows are serious promises, right? They're serious promises that the believer must perform faithfully, whether we're making them directly to God or whether we're making them to another person with God as our witness. We must know that God is the ultimate judge of our oaths, so we're bound to keep them as obedient children of God. Now, since they are so serious, it's tempting to come to the conclusion that maybe we shouldn't make oaths in the first place. Maybe there's just no place for oaths and vows in the Christian life at all. After all, didn't Jesus just say that? Don't take an oath at all. But that's not exactly what James or Jesus is saying. there are times, as the confession says, all through Scripture, that oaths are appropriate. Even though, as we'll see by the end of this verse, there is a God-glorifying substitute for an oath, there are still times we must take them. And you know some of those times, right? We make a series of serious vows to our spouse at our wedding day to remain faithful till death do us part. We make vows to our elders of our local church when we become communing members. And if you're ever required to give testimony in a court of law, you must take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? These are oaths and vows we do take very seriously. But this leads us to a question. Why do human beings need to make oaths and vows in the first place? And there's really a simple answer: because we're all liars, right? No laughter there. No, it's true. You know it's true. We're all liars. We have to swear oaths because we're people who twist the truth sometimes. We like to wiggle out of promises. So we swear oaths to assure people, don't we? To give them confidence that they can trust our word this time. And by taking an oath in God's name, we're saying that our word is so truthful that we're willing to take the consequences of God's judgment if we break it. So, oaths are part, as the confession says, of our religious worship as we live our lives before the face of God. They call upon God to be our witness, to judge according to the truth or falsehood of what we have sworn. But God's word not only defines for us the serious nature of oaths, it also gives us some real life consequences, serious consequences, of either making rash oaths or breaking oaths and vows. And you probably know these. They both come in the book of Judges. Judges 11, we have that tragic story of Jephthah, who made this rash vow to the Lord. He said to the Lord, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever or whoever comes out of my door, of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, you probably know the rest of the story. It comes under the heading, what in the world were you thinking, Jephthah? Were you expecting the family dog to come out wagging his tail, the prized heifer to show up? But we know what happened, right? Instead, his only daughter met him at the door with singing and dancing and celebration, and all Jephthah could do is tear his clothes in deep grief. His rash oath cost him his daughter. But then also in Judges, we have the story of Samson, don't we? Judges 16, where Samson had been set aside to the Lord with a Nazarite vow, a vow to never drink wine or strong drink, ever eat anything unclean, or of course, ever have a razor come upon his head. And in his foolishness with a woman, Samson allowed Delilah to have his hair cut, which had grave consequences. And of course, we teach this right to the children. We say, children, it wasn't that his hair was the source of his strength. But if you read carefully, what happened when his hair was cut was the Spirit of the Lord left him. The Spirit was the source of his strength. And that was the grave consequence of breaking his vow. So as children of God, we must keep all our oaths that we make, as the Lord is our witness. If they're rash and foolish, there will be consequences. But what if you choose to make an oath that doesn't quite include the Lord as your witness? Well, that leads us to our second heading to understand this admonition, the heading of the sneaky loophole oath. Now, in the time that James was writing this letter, It had long been Jewish custom to strengthen statements with non-binding oaths that purposefully left out the name of God. And you see examples here and in what Jesus said, right? A person might say, I swear on the holy city of Jerusalem, or I swear by heaven, or I swear by my own head. You don't hear God in any of these, right? Today, we might not make those comments. We might make other non-binding oaths using phrases like, I pinky promise. Which, by the way, if you watch the new Wonka movie, Willy Wonka says is the most serious of all promises, according to Willy Wonka. Or we might say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Or I swear on my mother's grave. Or the very dramatic, cross my heart, hope to die. What's the rest of it? Stick a needle in my eye. Very dramatic, right? Now, you understand what makes these oaths non-binding, right? As we read earlier, Jesus himself commented on that nature. He said, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. It's just not going to come true. There's no real consequence. Breaking a pinky promise will not mean that you'll lose your pinky. Even though if you look it up, the original oath was that the other person that you pinky promise with, if you break that promise, has the right to cut off your pinky. Now, children, don't try that at home. We don't encourage that at all. But that's not going to happen, is it? And swearing on your mother's grave will not make your mother come back and haunt you if you break that promise. And we have to say the obvious, if you say, I hope to die, and you break your promise, you probably won't die, and you certainly won't get a needle in your eye. So the point is that these non-binding oaths sound serious, right? They sound very dramatic, they sound very serious, but they're really just sneaky loopholes. Actually, they're just childish, and maybe that's why children love to use them. They can't be enforced. So again, they sound stronger than they really are. So this raises for us yet another question. What are the reasons we do this? Even adults, what are the reasons that we find ways to make an oath, it doesn't include God, that has a sneaky loophole for us. Well, I thought of at least four, so here's my four. First, the obvious one. You want a way out of your promise. You promise you'll do something or be somewhere, but you're secretly hoping for a way out. You commit to something, but you're not 100% committed. But you want to make it look like you are taking your promise, your commitment serious, so you emphasize it with a strong, non-binding oath. If we tell the truth, don't we often promise things we really don't want to promise in the first place? Or something better comes up, so we need to break the promise, but guess what? If you made that oath to God, you can't break that one. We need the sneaky loophole of the non-binding oath. It makes you appear that you have very good intentions and you didn't really want to break it when you weren't really fully committed in the first place. Then how about this reason? Maybe you're just afraid or unwilling to be honest. Maybe you find it very hard to say no to someone, to disappoint them. Maybe saying no to you is equivalent to being rude. So when you say yes, you not only say yes, you promise, you swear you'll be there. And you make a non-binding oath that you're telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But in actuality, you aren't telling the truth because you're afraid to. Sometimes all of our very exclamatory promises and oaths only point to the fact that we're not really being honest. Now, we can often see this with children, right? Like in this scenario. And I'm not saying this is my son, but I will use it as my son. Are you telling the truth, son? Yes, Dad. Are you sure? I promise. Be honest with me this time. I swear I'm being honest with you this time. I swear in a big stack of Bibles. I don't know if I believe you, son. And then comes a big one. Cross my heart, hope to die, and the whole rest of it. Now, again, in relationship, that might just seem like childish banter, but we adults can do that too. We can be deceitful in our commitments, be afraid to tell the truth, and use that non-binding oath to cover it up, since it doesn't have any real consequence. Or thirdly, you may be motivated to make a sneaky loophole oath because you've broken too many promises in the past. You have proven yourself to be untrustworthy. Certain people can't trust your word because of your track record. So now you have work to do. You have work to do to get your good name back. It may go like this. I know I've broken promises to you before, but I absolutely vow on my mother's grave that I'll be there this time. Again, strengthening your yes. You can count on me this time, which you need to do because you've already have a string of broken promises behind you. Making an oath in this way can be a sort of desperate attempt to get someone to think highly of you again when you've disappointed them in the past. Well, a final reason is that you may just feel forced to make a non-binding oath. Sometimes we could put pressure on people. We could put pressure on people out of our own anxiety. It's so important that this person does what they say they're going to do that we want them to swear. A yes is not good enough. Again, it might go like this. You're gonna pray for me this time, right? I really need your prayers. Swear that you're going to pray for me. Or you won't forget that promise that you would do that for me. I need your guarantee. So again, we go along with it. We give a non-binding oath because just saying, yes, I will, isn't enough. Well, whatever the reason, and maybe you could think of more for doing these sort of sneaky loophole oaths, we are told in verse 12, to absolutely avoid them. In the end, they mean nothing. But worse than that, Jesus says they come from a heart of evil. James says they put you under condemnation. ultimately, they don't make you the truth teller that you're called to be. Which brings us to the last and final point before my voice runs out. The God-glorifying substitute for oaths. Look at verse 12 again. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now here comes the substitute. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. God calls us to be people of our word, that our yes means yes and our no means no. It's as simple as that. In this way, we are to reflect to other people and the world around us the glory of God's consistent character. Because we serve a God who always does exactly as he says he will do. Amen? We serve a God who always keeps his promises. We serve a God who doesn't need to make oaths. But when he does make an oath, he swears on himself. When he does make an oath, he doesn't do it because somehow he's untrustworthy. He never makes a non-binding, sneaky loophole sort of oath. He only swears upon himself to condescend to us, to help us trust him, even though he's fully trustworthy. And again, God never has to make an oath because his yes is always yes and his no is always no. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. But unfortunately, as sinners, we struggle to reflect God's glory in this way consistently. It's often hard just to say yes or no and mean it, following through on what we say each and every time. In our weakness, we're not people of our word. Yet we need it so badly, don't we? In our relationships, we need this kind of God-glorifying integrity with one another. We need one another to be trustworthy, to say what we mean and mean what we say. We need honesty, not deceit. We need truth, not lies. This is true in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, in business, and yes, in the church as well. What great insecurity enters into our relationships when our yes only sometimes means yes, and when our no doesn't actually mean no. We depend on the commitments that others make in so many ways. But unfortunately, not one of us can be perfectly trustworthy in what we will do, in what we say we will do, or what we say we won't do. That's why we need the Spirit. We need the sanctifying work of the Spirit to convict us, to live up to the words that we say to one another, to walk with integrity with our promises. We must resist the temptation just to say what others want us to say, or we think others want us to say, with little thought to actually meaning it. Now, this would probably be a great place for a personal story about how I said yes to my wife or my children, but I really didn't mean it, how I found some sneaky loophole to get around what I promised, but I swear and pinky promise I can't think of any. But of course, yes, I have way too many to recount. And in those times, we must ask forgiveness. We must apologize. We must confess our sins. We must confess that we're not living up to our words. We must be forgiven by God and others, but we also need to offer grace then to one another in those places. But more importantly than letting our yes be yes and our no be no in our relationships with other people, we are called to live out this admonition in our relationship with God. What we commit to the Lord must be given to the Lord. When we say, yes, Lord, we must follow through with what we have promised. Since the Lord knows all, there is no sneaky loophole. There is no excuse. There can be nothing but a yes meaning yes and a no meaning no. Again, we're called, even in our imperfections and our sinfulness, to reflect the fact that we serve a God who is all truth, who always keeps his word, who is totally consistent. So let's look back at our verse one more time. Let's read it one more time, committing it to our hearts tonight. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let us all be convicted by this very succinct, very clear admonition, but let's couple it with thankful hearts that our Lord and Savior is the ultimate yes and the personified oath of God's faithfulness to his people. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful that all your promises are yes in you. Lord, help us to be molded and shaped more and more into the image of Christ with our words, with what we say to one another, with what we commit to each other, with what we promise to one another, that our yes can clearly be yes and our no can be no. We need your Spirit's work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.